to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. And I want to... Appreciate that song, Brother Mark. I've never heard that before, but that was a beautiful song. I appreciate you singing that. Blessed my soul. And what a blessing that was. Well, I want to look at the book of Jonah today, and I want to try to give just a brief overview of it and try to make some application and bring out a few thoughts in the book of Jonah. And it's interesting, the book of Jonah is one of the, most doubted, most brought into question books of the Bible, and you can imagine why. All the skeptics and God deniers and atheists say, oh, that's an impossible story, no way that a man was swallowed by a large fish or what we would sometimes call a whale. No way that that happened, and he lived and was spit back out on the ground and then went and preached. And so they cast doubt. Probably this passage of Scripture in Jonah and then Genesis 1-3 are two of the most hated by people who would be God deniers and stand against the truth and the authority of God's Word. They would cast doubt upon God's Word and use these things to try to do so. But I want us to read in Jonah, and when you found your place, stand with us and we'll reverence the Word of God together. And I'm going to read the first couple verses and the last verse of the book, and then we'll read a verse in between. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Chapter 4, verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Chapter 2, verse 9, there at the end, salvation is of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we bow in your presence once again this morning and are grateful, Lord, for what you're doing in this congregation, Lord, in these days. Lord, we're grateful that you've not left us without a word, but God, you have sent a word by way of your messengers this week to the heart of thy people, and we do rejoice in that. Lord, you've not left us alone. Lord, you said where there is no vision, the people perish, but God, you've given us a vision this week from the word of God. Lord, you've allowed us to peer in, Lord, to the sacred scriptures, Lord, and to see our Savior. And we bless you for that and thank you. God, it's not about the message necessarily. Lord, this morning I confess it's not about even the preacher or how he preaches. But God, it's all about you. Amen. And God, I pray you'd take your feeble servant. Yeah. Lord, loose us, Lord. Help us, fill us. Yeah. God, I pray, Lord, you'd accomplish your will. And Lord, we confess that if anything is accomplished this morning, it'll be done by you. Yeah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you look at the book of Jonah, just by way of introduction, it's good to point out that the book of Jonah and Nahum go hand in hand. Right. They were contemporary prophets together, or rather not contemporary prophets, I'm sorry, but they're the two prophets that dealt with Nineveh. Right. And so they subsequently go together. When you look at the book of Jonah, you find the mercy of God. Nahum, you find the judgment of God. When you look through Jonah, you find repentance in Nineveh. But when you look at Nineveh through Nahum's eyes, you see rebellion. In Jonah, there's an emphasis on the prophet. In Nahum, there's an emphasis on the prophecy that God will judge. In Jonah, there's a disobedient prophet. In Nahum, there's an obedient prophet. Amen. I'm glad for obedient preachers. And but I'm also glad that even when there's disobedient preachers, that God can work in spite of them. He's bigger than the preacher. Right. Amen. In Jonah, we see an obedient nation. In Nahum, a disobedient nation. In Jonah, we see deliverance from water, but in Nahum, destruction by water. In Jonah, the great fish we see, but in Nahum, the great fulfillment of God's judgment. And so it's interesting that these two do coincide. It's interesting, and we'll point this out later on, but Jonah is written 760 B.C., Nahum 660 B.C., 100 years between the two of them. And we'll look at that further in just a few moments. I thought about the scriptural merit of the book of Jonah and the story of Nineveh. The building and existence of Nineveh is recorded in history and penned by Moses in Genesis chapter number 10, verse number 11. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And so we find that scripturally there's merit to the existence of Nineveh. God hath declared it. But also history tells us that there is a place called Nineveh. And history tells us of its greatness and of its power and what it was. And not only that, Jesus refers to it. In fact, he uses the city of Nineveh and the story of Jonah as a picture of his resurrection, as a picture of the second or of the coming back from the grave. And Jonah there is a picture, a type in a sense of Christ, the jaws of that well being death, the belly, hell, and the grave. But thank God he came forth on the third day, and Jesus Christ in turn rose again. Right. And he used this example during his earthly ministry to prophesy that just as Jonah came up out of the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be lifted up from the heart of the earth. And I'm thankful today he lives. Praise God, he lives. Right. And he is resurrected. He's risen again for our justification. Had he not come forth from the tomb, if he didn't live today, we'd have no hope of justification. We'd have no standing before God. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, there's forgiveness for sin. Amen. Amen. So we see here the scriptural and the historical merit of Nineveh. We see not only that, a lot of people say, Jonah, well, that's just a parable. That was just a parable, the Old Testament. Well, I find parables never use names. And the names, if they are used, which I never see it, but they're not of real people. We find here Jonah had a name. You know what it was? You guessed it. Jonah. His father had a name. He lived in a real city that had a name.
That's right.
And so we find that there is certainly scriptural merit for this story. And if anybody tries to tell you, oh, that's just an old fish tale, you tell them, no, it's the infallible Word of God, and I believe it.
Amen.
What happened to Nineveh, though? Notice in our text, chapter 1, verse number 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. What happened to Nineveh? Well, notice first of all the significance of Nineveh. We see that in verse number 1. He says it's a great city. Why is it so important that God send this messenger to this place to preach the Word of God? Well, because it was a great city. It was great. John 1 and 2, Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, he says there it's great. Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee.
Right.
It was a great city. And isn't it good to know that even though there may be great cities of sin, God's still interested in saving sinners? Though you may be a great sinner yourself, and you may be full of sin and iniquity, and you may be a city built within yourself of rebellion and defiance against the holy God, yet he's interested in your soul. You may have rejected and turned away the gracious hand of God. You may not have kissed the Son. You may have rejected his offer, but aren't you glad he's still interested in your soul? And Nineveh was a wicked city in the face of God, and God would have been righteous and just in judging them and pouring out wrath upon them here, just like he did later in Nahum. But instead he offered grace. And God still today offers grace. Judgment has not yet come. You're not yet in hell. And if you're lost today, there's still hope for your soul. God offers mercy. It's a great city. It was extensive. Jonah 3:3, he says, so Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city.
Right.
It was extensive. He says this, a great city of 3 days' journey. Now, I know this is all perspective. I mean, some people walk faster than other folks. So a 3-day journey for you may not be a 3-day journey for me.
Right.
From what I understand about Brother Rutherford's driving, a 3-day journey for him get him a whole lot further than it would you or me. Amen. Isn't that Ford? Better not go there, huh? 3 days' journey. And in these times, a day's journey, now if you study the Bible, typically was about 20 miles a day. So depending on the layout of the city, it's approximately 60 miles in diameter as he goes a-walking through this city 3 days preaching. That's roughly, to help you out, the size of Oklahoma City. And that's a pretty big city. It's spread out. It's not one of these small towns that's spread out. And so here Jonah is 3 days walking through that city preaching. And so it was extensive. And not only that, but this was a great city. It was rich. Nahum chapter 2, verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. I'm talking about Nahum. Nahum chapter 2, verse 9. They were rich. The Bible says they were rich. They were strong in Nahum chapter 3, verse 12. They were a commercial city in Nahum chapter 3, verse 16. They were a populous city in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. He says there that there are more than 120,000 that cannot discern their right hand from their left hand, and much cattle. So what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about children.
Right.
Little kids, little bitty youngins. They don't know their right hand from their left. He said there's 120,000 young folk here, and I'm going to save them for their sake. He wasn't so much concerned about the adults. The adults were wicked. They deserved judgment. But them little children, he said, I'm going to show mercy to these adults because of these children. If I think about that, I think about the judgment that's awaiting America for what we're doing to our unborn babies
right. In
the name of abortion.
Oh,
it ain't nothing but murder mills.
Right.
The blood of those children are crying out from the grave just like the blood of Abel did into the ears of God. And he will not stay his hand of judgment against America. Judgment will fall.
It will fall.
120,000. So if you just do the math and figure maybe they each had a mama and a daddy, and you're looking at roughly about 600,000 people. It was a very great city. Very great city. I thought about whenever I was singing about unable to discern the right from the left, Justin played football too, and he played with a guy, and he couldn't, high school football, he couldn't discern his left from his right. So they had to write on his right cleat R and on his left cleat L. He was a lineman, and so whenever they'd call out the play and whatever side the ball was running to, they'd tell him L or R. And that meant whenever the ball snapped, you go L or you go R.
Yeah.
Now, that's pretty sad, ain't it? I mean, here's a high school boy, couldn't discern. And so I know sometimes there are adults that can't discern their left from their right. But I believe in our text he's talking about children here. Children. Well, it was a significant city. I thought about, why is Nineveh so significant? It's a Gentile city.
Yeah.
It's not just a great city, it's a Gentile
That's
city.
Right.
Oh my, when we look at this and we see in Holy Scripture, and granted, Jonah is writing this after the fact. I don't believe he is penning this in the belly of a whale. I think that'd be pretty tight space to try to write in. But I believe after the word, he is writing this down, and it's going to be given as Holy Scripture for Jerusalem, and then later for us, God's people, or Israel, and then us, God's people. And I thought about here how he says, salvation is of the Lord. Not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Not just to the people of God, chosen and elect in Him. There, Israel and Abraham and so forth. But those that are dogs, you and I, salvation is for you and me today.
Right.
What grace, what mercy. It's a Gentile city. So significant that it is the reason for which Jonah disobeys the Lord. He says, go down that Gentile city. He says, I don't want to go down that Gentile city. He says, I know Nineveh. I know who they are. And Lord, if I know who you are.
That's right.
And I know you're gracious. And if I go down there
and
they repent and believe, you're going to save them. And he'd already read and heard of the prophecy that God was going to use Nineveh to judge Israel. He says, you know, we'll just fix that up and keep Israel from being destroyed by Nineveh. We'll let God wipe her out. And so Jonah hits the road and says, I'm not doing it, Lord.
Uh-huh. That's what he does.
It's significant here. And it's so significant, Jonah says, I'm not going to do it, Lord. I'm not going to do it. And I thought about how God's business has to do with people. God's business has to do with you and me. God's interested in saving sinners. God's work, His whole purpose of creation was that He might redeem unto Himself a people and receive worship, honor, and glory unto Himself throughout all ages for His redemptive grace and love. So we see here the significance of Nineveh. But then I see the sin of Nineveh in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It says there, for their wickedness. This was a very wicked city. Bible tells us in Nahum 1:14, they were vile. Jonah 1:2, they were wicked. Nahum 1:14, they were adulterous or idolatrous. Zephaniah 2:15, they were full of joy and carelessness, just living their life. It was the theme of even today, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's live it up while we've got time. Do what we want, how we want, when we want to do it. No regard to anyone else or to anything else, and certainly not to a Creator God. We're going to do what we want, and we're not going to worry about tomorrow. And that was the attitude of Nineveh. Full of lies and robbery, Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. Full of witchcraft, Nahum chapter 3, verse 4. So this was a very wicked, wicked, vile city. Oh, but friend, in the hearts of a sinner, there is wickedness. In the hearts of those who are rebels against the holy God, there is wickedness. There is idolatry. There is witchcraft. There is adultery. There is all of these sins. And though some may not have been manifested in your life fully yet, you are just as deserving as that adulterer, that sodomite, or that murderer.
That's right.
And only God's grace can change your life.
That's right.
God is always aware of sin. Always. You can't hide your sin from God. You may think you are. You ain't though. God knows. God is always against sin.
Yeah.
I thought about how the world isn't against sin. And I have to say, sadly, sometimes, Pastor, I'm not always against sin, especially as it pertains to me. But God is righteous, and He is always against sin. But also thought about how God is acting in regard to sin. Thought about how He will judge sin. He will punish sin. If you're living in a life of sin and rebellion against God, He is taking note. He is writing down. And one day the Bible says that the great white throne judgment, the book shall be open, and you will be judged for every deed and every work, and God will punish you in the lake of fire under His holy indignation and righteous judgment. But today, there's still grace.
Yeah.
And today, and even in Jonah's day, God was going to punish sin. But before He did, He sent a preacher. He sent someone with a message. Someone to tell them, if you'll turn to God today, if you'll repent today and believe the Word of God, you can be saved.
Right.
Sins of Nineveh. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated them. But the feeling was mutual. They were a wicked people.
Yep.
Note verse 2, their wickedness, he says, is before me. That's the same Hebrew word that is used in the phrase of Exodus chapter 20 when God gives the Ten Commandments and He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It means to thrust into the face of another. And there, as he said, you'll have no other gods before me, he said, you're not going to make any idols or have any other gods, idols of the heart or idols of the hands, and throw them in my face. I am God. And here he says, this wicked people in Nineveh, they have done their wickedness and flaunted it before my face, and I'll not stand for it. I'll judge that sin. I'll say today America is flaunting her sin in the face of God and saying, God, you've got to bless us. God, you've got to accept us. But I've got news for them today and for us today. God doesn't accept sin.
Right.
And He will deal with it.
Right.
Every sin is essentially, though, in the face of God, isn't it? Every sin is essentially a mock, a spit into the face of God. A direct, rebellious act contrary to God's word. God's against all sin all the time. But when sin is exasperated, God will not allow it to be flaunted in His face. He will judge it. Someone said, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. I'm just a product of my environment. I say to that, sinners are not a product of a rotten environment, but a rotten environment is the product of sinners.
Yeah.
This world would still be good if it wasn't for you and I. If it wasn't for Adam. This world was right. It was good in the sight of the Lord, but we ruined it. And friend, it's not that we're sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners.
That's right.
That's it. Why is old hog? Anybody in here ever raised hogs? I've done a few, and we got a little butcher shop at our house. It ain't very big. We do a little bit and a lot of stuff for ourselves. And past year, I better not say that. I might incriminate myself. But deer hunting, you know, and all like that. We raised some hogs, though, for ourselves. And, boy, they like to get in that mud, don't they? And but you go down there, and they'd be so nasty and stinky, and you take a water hose and wash them off and get them nice and clean. Oh, what a pretty pig. You ever seen a pretty pig? I've never seen a pretty pig. But, you know, it's clean pig. What's the first thing it does? It finds that mud hole and jumps right in it, goes to wallering and a-rooting. That's its nature. That's what it wants. And to me, the greatest contrary statement I've ever heard is a show pig. What are you going to show a pig for? I mean, it's ugly, it's stinky, it's nasty, it's dirty, and you're going to have a show pig. Sinners sin because it's their nature. So we see here the sin of Nineveh, but let's look at the schedule of Nineveh. Chapter 3, verse 4, he says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, and yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Right.
40 days, and God's going to judge. 40 days, and God's going to do to you what you deserve. I kind of wonder how Jonah's attitude was. I kind of figure he's probably a little cynical and maybe arrogant and hateful. God's going to judge you. Ha ha. I don't think he was too friendly. I don't know that he probably had the compassion that Paul says we need to have when we're dealing with folks. It's interesting, Jonah didn't have to have a saved, how to be saved seminar with the inhabitants of Nineveh. He didn't go through the 12 steps of drawing closer to God. He didn't go through the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s and repeat of prayers and going down the Romans road or the German road or any other road for that matter. He just preached what God said to preach. And God did a work. Thought about how Jonah, he's the kind of preacher that would be pretty popular in probably a lot of our Baptist churches because he got to the point and he kept it short and sweet.
Yeah, that's what they like.
Not necessarily sweet, but kept it short.
Yeah.
He'd have been popular. All he did was preach, judgment is coming and God's going to punish your sin. 40 days. 40 days.
Yep.
You've got 40 days, not 41. 40. I thought about that, and I thought about how even this morning, some of you, your days are numbered. You've got your life, no more, no less. Appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We don't know when that time comes. And this is not something to mess around with or play with or put off. If God deals with your heart, I don't care who you are, where you are in life. God deals with your heart. You better seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near.
Right.
You may only have 40 days, just like Nineveh. Number 40 always in the Scriptures is used in reference to a testing or a probation period. Noah in the flood, 40 days. Wilderness wandering of Christ, 40 days. 40 days here in Nineveh. 40 days for the children of Israel in the or 40 years rather for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so we see here, this is showing us that God's putting them on probation. They have a time that they can seek Him, a short span of time. Oh, friend, I want to say, God may not always strive with you. Oh, friend, now is the time to seek Him. Now is the time, while He's offering pardon and grace and mercy to your soul, seek Him. Call upon Him. Judgment, punishment is announced, but mercy and pardon is available. Mercy is available. So we see the schedule at Nineveh. But then we see the secret to what happened at Nineveh. What's the Bible say in chapter 3, verse 5? So the king... So the preachers... So the people... You know, if we see a revival in our land, it ain't going to start with Obama, friend. It ain't going to start in the White House. It may not necessarily even start with the preachers. It's going to start with the people of God getting serious with God and looking to Him and praying and seeking His face. It's going to take the people. The people. The secret to what's happened here at Nineveh. So the people. The people. Oh, are you a person today? Are you the people today? Well, then there's hope, friend. Seek the Lord. Well, I tell you, one of the blessed verses of Scripture to my heart and the Word of God found in Revelation there when the Lord is dealing with the church at Laodicea. And He says, if any man will open unto Me, I will come in and sup with him and he with Me. It doesn't take the church. It doesn't take all of Christendom. It doesn't take everybody in our nation. It just takes one man or woman that's desiring to know God and meet with God and will open up that door of communion like Brother Justin preached on last night. It'll commune with Him and adore Him and fall in love with Him all again. And you can experience revival in your soul. And if you experience revival in your soul, who knows but that somebody else around you might not start experiencing a little revival in their soul. And that's the thing about revival, like a fire, whenever the wind begins to blow and it catches, oh man, it goes. Where we're at, those folks out there, we got plantations, tree plantations. Weyerhaeuser owns millions of acres and they grow timber and use it. Of course, paper mills, lumber mills. But also people will... They'll lease that land out to hunt it during deer season. Well, and some of them, they like it whenever it's fresh cut because that new growth comes up and them deer come out, you know, and they're wide open and they can just drive down the road. Oh, there's a deer. That's illegal, by the way. Uncle Sam says it's illegal. I'll say that. All right. So what do they do then? Well, there's a big set of timber there. It's getting thick, maybe just a few years old, and it's just so thick you can't even crawl through it. They'll go out there and they'll take a match, whoosh, and they're going to burn it off so that they can have some new growth for them deer. Now, that ain't right, but this is my point. We do deal with a lot of wildfires in that area because of that. And them fires, they'll start and they'll start the ground. But they say whenever they ever get to the tops of them trees, if they ever get to the tops of them trees, there ain't no hope for it. That wind will catch it and blow it, and that whole forest will be burnt down in no time at all. And that's how God moves in revival. Boy, if it's just one person could get there, get to a place where their heart's being stirred by the Word of God and they're seeking Him like they never have before, in love with Jesus like they never have been before, reading His Word like they never have before, witnessing like they never have before, all of a sudden their heart's on fire. Friend, it'll begin to spread. So the secret to Nineveh was the people. Not only that, what did the people do? They believed. That's what the Bible says. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They just believed Him. They just took Him at His word. I thought about how sometimes we try to complicate faith. Friend, you say, well, how much faith is enough faith? Well, just enough faith. Because, see, it ain't about how much faith you've got. It's about who the object of your faith is. Who are you placing that faith in? I could go up to the Grand Canyon and take me a little nylon string and tie it off and say, I believe it's going to hold me. Woo! And then I'd be dead man. But I'd take a big old rope that's a big rope for sure and maybe even a logging chain and some other stuff and tie it off because I'm afraid of heights anyhow and wrap that around me and I go and jump off a Grand Canyon. I may have just a little bit of faith and just tiptoe the edge. Oh, I don't know if I'll even make it. But I know that's going to hold me. And that's the way it is with the Lord. It ain't about how much faith you got, but it's about placing whatever faith He's given you in Him. Because He'll never drop you. You'll never fall from Him.
Amen.
Thought about how babies are a perfect example. Brother Billy, babies, that little girl, I can hold her and I can throw her in the air. And boy, she ain't got a care in the world. She ain't clinging on to me and holding on and crying and weeping. She's carelessly confident that Daddy's going to take care of her.
Right.
I heard one man, that's how he defined faith, carelessly confident. That's how we need to be in the Lord, carelessly confident. I ain't got a care in the world because I'm confident in Him.
Amen.
Oh, and that's the way it is in salvation. You don't have to care because you know you can be confident in Him. He'll not let you down. He won't throw you to the curb. He'll not stop loving you. But it's that way in the Christian walk as well, in the life of a child of God.
Right.
You can be carelessly confident in Him that He's going to take care of you and provide every need you have.
Right.
It's not just when He saves you that He loves you, but He loves you all the same throughout your Christian experience in this world. One man, they said he was a missionary to a foreign field, and he was trying to find a way to express faith to this tribe because they didn't have a word for faith in their language. And he said he just racked his brain over and over again. How do I express to them faith? How can I get this through to them? Lord, they've got to understand this. How can they be saved? They don't know what faith is. And they were a tribe, and they would hang their hammocks in trees above the jungle floor so that the critters and the things couldn't get to them. And so when they slept in the trees. He said one day he's praying, and it just dawned on him. God brought it to his heart. And he went and started preaching to them. And when he got to the part about faith, he said, hang your hammock on Jesus, friend. Hang your hammock on Jesus. And you realize that's what you're going to have to do is cast yourself solely upon God's goodness and grace, the person of Jesus Christ. Hang your hammock on Him, your life, put it in His hands, and say, God, I completely trust You to take care of me and to do what's best for me.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
They believed.
Yeah.
And because they believed, well, what happens when you believe? Does God say, oh, no, I was just joking. Oh, yeah, I told you to believe. I changed my mind now. No. God saved them. God saved them. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They heard the Word of God. They believed God. And God, as a result, saved them. Amen. Now, God does the work. They just believed Him. They looked to God. Now, they did a lot of other stuff too. And if you read down, we don't have time this morning, but if you read down through that, they did a lot of other stuff, but they believed God first.
That's right.
See, a lot of people want to get that mixed up the other way. They want to do a lot of stuff and then believe God. It don't work like that. You believe God and then He'll, through you, do a lot of stuff. When you really get saved, when there's genuine repentance in your life and faith, which I believe go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. They're like twin brothers. They go everywhere together.
Amen.
They're like railroad tracks. They never come apart and they never come all the way. They're just right there together. And you do not have the train of salvation without the tracks of repentance and faith. And God gives you those gifts.
Yeah.
Like spokes on a bicycle wheel, which one starts turning first? I believe they both turn at the same time. All of them do. And so repentance and faith. And when there's genuine salvation in the heart of that one believing upon Christ, there will be a result of repentance and an evidence fruit meet for repentance in their life.
Yeah.
As a result of believing God, they sat down and prayed and wept and cried out to God and said, oh God, please don't destroy us. And God heard them. Oh, friend, It ain't about what you can do, what you can't do. It ain't about working up to this point. And then if you'll get this far, then maybe then God will give me faith. It ain't that. Just believe Him. He's offering it today. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to say, well, maybe He'll give it to me. If He sent you a preacher and He's speaking to your heart, then He intends to work in you. Just believe Him. When that work is done, there'll be some fruit that follows. So, well, why did they believe God? Well, that's simple. It's a gift.
That's right.
God give them the gift to believe.
Exactly right. Amen.
Go Galatians. I love Galatians because he's combating that legalism, that Phariseeism. And in that, the terminology, the way he words it, he says, in the faith of. Not faith in.
That's right.
It's faith of. That's the same preposition used in chapter 2, verse 9 at the end. Salvation is of the Lord. That means it's coming from a source. That means you're the recipient of something here. Faith is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our sight. Here's a wicked people to whom grace has been extended. Gives me courage that what God did for Nineveh, He can still do today, and He can do for us here, and He can do for you, dear friend. So we see the secret to what happened in Nineveh. But let's look at the survival of Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 11. It says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand, also much cattle. We find that they're saved. When Jonah goes to Nineveh, they've got 40 days. But when Jonah left town, they had 100 years. Oh, praise God. When Jesus comes to you, you may just have a few days before judgment. But when He leaves, you've got eternal life of glory in the presence of God. Oh, what a blessing. They went and there was certain doom and destruction coming. But as a result of God's grace when He left, they experienced 100 years of blessing until that Nahum comes on the scene and God at that point says, all right, now time has come. And then He judges Nineveh. But He gives them 100 years that they would not have had they not believed. Had God not offered grace and mercy. God's offering grace and mercy today. Maybe it is He's wanting to give you 100 years. Or since there's no time in eternity, maybe He's wanting to give you an eternity of life. Oh, bless His name. Oh, my. Well, some things that Jonah learned about God. I want to look at just briefly, three major things we learn about our God in the book of Jonah. Number one, God is global in His providence. Now, we know something about that word global, don't we? I mean, we hear it all the time. The world's going to a global economy, wanting to have a global exchange with money. There's the worldwide global government that they're pushing for.
Yep.
United Nations, I believe, is the first fruits of that. They're the headway. There's another one, global warming. Boy, Al Gore really hit that one on the head, didn't he?
Climate change,
you know. It's really environmentalism. And that is a French word that literally means everythingism, right? Because an environment is everything that's around you. And so what they're trying to do with environmentalism, when they say we want to control the environment, what they're saying is we want to control everything. We're going to play the part of God. And we're going to tell you what you can and can't do with everything you have for the benefit of the environment. No, for the benefit of their own power and for their own pocket. But God, I'm thankful. Though they may be pushing global warming and global government, it's all a part of His plan. As one man said, has it ever dawned on you that nothing's ever dawned on God? God's not up there with ulcers popping pills and Prozac and Malax and all this stuff. God isn't wringing his hands saying, what's going to happen next? I didn't see that coming. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's providentially working his will in the affairs of man. Providence is a Latin word, providentia, to see before or ahead of. And I like the way one man defined providence. It's God marking off the boundaries ahead of time.
Amen.
Kind of like when, you know, I don't know if any of y'all ever had them mouses, and, you're like having a little mouse race or a turtle race or something like that. And, they start going the wrong way. So you set something in front of them so maybe they'll turn and go the way they're supposed to go. Well, that's kind of like us. We're all a bunch of rats. And God's in charge. And he's every time in our life that we try to make a wrong turn because of our old wicked nature and sin, he's marking her down and he's setting something and he's marking off the boundaries before we ever get there to put us exactly where he wants us. And one day he's going to get you cornered up and he's going to have his will done in your life. He will make you willing in the day of his power. He'll bring you all the way. Providence. Well, to be providential, one must be then omniscient. How can you be in control of all things, marking off the boundaries ahead of time, if you don't know all things? That's his essence. That's who God is. He knows all things. The devil don't know all things. I don't know all things. You don't know all things. But God knows all things. He's omnipresent. Everywhere at one time. You cannot be providential if you are not omnipresent. God is omniscient, omnipresent. And then the next one is all-powerful, omnipotent. And he has all power in heaven and in earth to enact his will.
Amen.
And what he does ahead of time by marking off the boundary, well, he has the power to accomplish. Fifty-seven times Almighty God is spoken of, and it speaks of possessing these three attributes as all-powerful. Theologically, this speaks of God's care and preservation over creation. God always has all jurisdiction in all places and at all times. But practically, the reality of the providence of God, how does that deal with us? Notice our text, he was in control of the storm, wasn't he? Aren't you glad, dear child of God, he's in control of the storms?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He creates the storms and he puts us in the storms, and when he's good and ready, he brings us out of the storms.
Right.
And you say, oh, I wish God just wouldn't even put me through it. Oh, friend, if you never went through the storms, you'd never get to know God
right.
The way you do when you go through storms. I thought about how a lot of times we say, there's that song, Lord, don't remove this mountain, give me strength to climb. For if you move this mountain, I may grow weaker every time. Sometimes God puts those mountains, those storms in our life so that we have to go through them. And it grows us in faith and it grows us in our knowledge of God. And we learn things about ourselves that we wouldn't have known, but especially we learn things about God that we wouldn't have known.
That's right.
And he puts storms in your life sometimes for that purpose.
Right.
I thought about this, how those people that do get taken out of storms. They don't have to go through it. And they may come out with a shout. Woo! Praise God! He delivered me! But that's about all they got. It's kind of shallow. But the person that God sees through the storm, they come out with a song. They come out with a message that they can share with the world. You look at a lot of them old hymn writers, the things they went through, what they suffered. William Cowper, and some people say it was pronounced Cooper then, but we spell it Cowper, so that's how I'm going to say it. William Cowper, of course, wrote a lot of beautiful songs. And he suffered depression all of his life. And he even tried to commit suicide. And one evening he left his home and he was going to go, had his carriage driver come pick him up. And he said, I want you to take me to the Thames River. I'm going to jump in and kill myself. Well, a heavy fog set down and he couldn't find his way to the river. And they rode around. And they finally got to their destination, at least they thought, and he stepped out and he was back at the front door of his home. And he said that whenever that happened, he went up in his room and he wrote a song about the sovereignty of God. God has his ways.
Amen.
Oh, friend. God, isn't he good to us? Even when we try to seek out our own destruction, yet he intervenes.
Amen.
He's providential.
Oh, yeah.
Globally, he's in control of all things. He's in control of the storm. He's in control of the fish. He's in control of the people. He's in control of the gourd.
That's right.
He was in control of the preacher, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Preacher even tried to do what he wanted to do, and God said, no, you're going to do what I want you to do.
Amen.
Hey, you might try to run from God. You might pout on God. You might say, God, no, no, no. Hey, God's in control, friend. One man said, I think I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. What do you think about that? I said, well, you better find somebody a whole lot smaller than you to challenge. You say God wants me to do something, I ain't going to do it. You better do it. He'll corner you up and make you do it. Better submit to Him. Well, God's global in His providence, but also I learned the lesson here that God is greater than any preacher, and that blesses me and is an encouragement to me. It ain't about a preacher's performance. It ain't about a preacher's ability. It's about the grace of God. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. Always has been, ever will be. It's about Him. Jonah is a case study of what not to do. Jonah is not a good example of a preacher to have in for missions conference. But yet God used him. I was thinking about Job. And, his friends came and they were preaching to him. They were helping him, trying to help him. One man said the problem with Job's friends is they stayed too long and they said too much.
Right.
Sometimes us preachers, we can stay too long and say too much. Amen? Amen. But aren't you glad God can work in spite of that? God works in spite of us. Old Jonah had failure in his vision. He couldn't see what God wanted to do. He had foolishness in his values. He valued the gourd more than he did the souls of men. How many times is there preachers out there that get our priorities out of line?
Yep.
We get our focus on something other than what it should be on, and that's to magnify and to glorify the precious Lamb of God and to seek for the salvation of souls through preaching the unadulterated Word of God and the pure gospel. But a lot of times we get our minds off of that. Jonah was full of vanity. Emptiness here was associated with his disobedience. One man said, we need to take a look out the window more often than in the mirror. What is that table, that dressing table that a lot of you ladies have in your house, in your room? It's got a mirror on it. What do they call that?
Vanity.
Wonder why they call that a vanity. Because you spend so much time looking in it. Men are just as bad nowadays. We're so vain. We're so worried about superficial things instead of being concerned about looking out the window on the masses as they're going to hell. Being concerned for the souls of men. You say, well, I don't know if God wants to use me. Well, I believe He does. But He doesn't have to. We're not indispensable. I'm talking to God's people right now. You say, well, God's telling me to do something, but I ain't going to. Well, you better do it, because God can raise up someone else to do it. He doesn't have to use you or me. God sometimes works through us, in us, sometimes even with us, but always in spite of us. God is greater than any preacher. But then lastly, God is gracious to any people who will believe. That's what I learned from this. This book of Jonah, the overarching theme is found in chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord.
Right.
I thought about how Jonah, he learned the same message later that Peter would learn. Jonah had to learn the importance of Gentile evangelism. So did Peter. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm thankful this morning. You say, oh, Brother Brandon, I'm a lost cause. That's a hopeless case with me. No, where sin is abounding in your life, the grace of God can much more abound, and salvation is of the Lord. And if you'll look to Him today and believe upon Him, you can be saved, friend.
Amen.
You can be saved. One thing we learned, salvation is of the Lord. That was true for Jonah in the belly of the whale. It was true for the city of Nineveh, and it's true for you today. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a New Testament verse that I think of when I read that, because this is the only place in the Bible you see this exact phraseology. Salvation is of the Lord. But then I think about over there in John chapter 4, verse 22, where the Bible says salvation is of the Jews. So, preacher, which is it? It's both, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is of the Jews. Or the Savior, rather, is of the Jews. And God chose a people who would give us the Scriptures whereby we could know the Savior, and a people who would give us a Savior whereby we could be saved. And salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is of the Jew this morning. Thought about the story of an elderly saint, a woman, she's very poor, and she's praying for food one day there in her house. Oh, Lord, would you please, I don't have any food. And these little boys is running around outside and heard her praying. They mean neighborhood kids, and they heard her praying and said, "Ha, we'll get her. Let's go up there, we'll buy her some groceries, and we'll show her that God don't answer prayer, but we can." And they got them groceries and brought them down there and set them on the doorstep and knocked the door and ran around the bush and hid. She walked out and opened the door. She started weeping and worshiping and praising God. Said, "Oh God, I just asked for food. I just prayed. Yeah. And Lord, you just gave it to me. You're so good to me." And that little boy poked his head out of the back. "I got you. I got you. I knew that you'd say God give it to you. I bought them groceries and brought them to you." Yeah. She said, "Boy, the devil may have delivered them, but God sent them."
Amen.
I'll say this. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
But salvation is of the Jews. And God used the people, even that would crucify and reject our Redeemer, to give us our Redeemer. What a blessing. Salvation is of the Lord. Say this in closing. That word salvation there in the Hebrew, it's a word that's often used, but in the Hebrew it has an extra letter that no other time in the Word of God it has. Now, I ain't a Hebrew scholar, and you can look that up, but it's true. An extra letter in that word, and it carries the idea of ultimate salvation. Not just a temporal salvation, not just a salvation as it pertains to time and space, but the salvation of the Lord is an eternal salvation as it pertains to God's grace and mercy. And today, if you see yourself a sinner, if you see yourself great in wickedness like the city of Nineveh was, hear the warning of the man of God that's been preaching, or the men of God that's been preaching throughout this meeting every morning, every night, as the preacher will come here in just a few moments and preach to us once again. Listen and hear and come to the Lord. Believe Him.
Amen.
Take Him at His word. Trust Him. God can do it. See, there's 120,000 that can't discern their right hand from their left, that God, for their sakes, He's going to do a work. It may be for some of these children in here this morning. The Lord's dealing with your heart, Mom or Dad. And it may be that God's still extending mercy for their sake, because there needs to be another generation that'll raise them up for the glory of God.
That's right.
But I want to say this, young person, if God's dealing with your heart, you better call upon Him. Don't sit idly by. Call upon Him while He's near. He may be beginning that work in you even now. And you should seek Him.
Yep.
Seek
Yep.
Him. I read in history and I see that many of the great revivals were started oftentimes by young people seeking and praying the Lord, praying to the Lord. God would save them and it would so turn the community or the church or whatever. I mean, the great Welsh revival of 1904, 05 started with young people. And yet that whole nation was swept into revival. There were college students that were falling out in class on their face before a holy God crying for mercy. I believe that that Welsh revival too started with a child standing up in the congregation of those people and praying. And when she prayed, God's power fell. I don't understand all these things. I don't understand all these things. But I know salvation's of the Lord. He can do what He wants, when He wants, how He wants to do it. And you go to putting limits on God.
That's right.
And you're messing up.
That's
You go to trying to fit our God into a box,
yeah,
and you've made a mistake. Because he'll bust out of it. Well, salvation's of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence again. We thank you for the word of God and pray that it be a blessing to the saints of God and help, Lord. I pray, God, that you would accomplish your purposes in our midst. And for these, Lord, that are seeking, Lord, I pray that they might find. Lord, for these that are desiring, I pray that you'd bring to fruition, Lord, that work you've begun in their heart. Lord, may they see that salvation is of the Lord. And all they have to do is call upon you and just believe, trust you, Lord. And God, you can do that work of divine grace whereby through quickening them, there will be the fruits of repentance and faith in their life forevermore. We bless you and thank you for the word. I pray for Brother Al as he comes. Yeah. Lord, anoint the man of God. Use him, Lord. Give him the message and the power he needs to preach it. Right. Open up hearts, God. Save sinners.
Yeah.
Oh, God, I pray. Have your own will and way in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.